You know, as we start this, an easy thing to say is a truth that we need to get our hearts around is this truth that Jesus will never be dethroned. Jesus is on the throne, and he will never be dethroned. Do you believe that? He's right now on the throne. In the midst of the chaos that is California and United States, he's on the throne. And he won't be unenthroned. He won't be dethroned ever. But here's what we're learning. In the midst of this kind of time and season, in the midst of what is taking place in our world today, not just in our country, but in our world, we're talking about having an anchored faith. The kind of faith that was actually built to last, to make it through. And we talked last week about a friend whose house was built for hurricanes. And we talked about why his house was built for hurricanes and how Jesus said, you can have a faith that is actually built to last. And that's what we're talking about in this series, Anchored, a faith built to last. We're going to look at 1 Peter. And Peter is writing to the church that is, he'll say where it's at, but even in this time in the Roman Empire, the church that he's writing to is just on the front end of the beginnings of persecution. It's on these other little spots here, there, left, right. And just a few years after he writes this, Nero's persecution there in Rome is going to get really crazy against the church. As he blames them for the fires that took place in Rome. It's going to get crazy. But as it is right now, they're starting to feel the effects of a culture that doesn't understand them, persecution in different sectors and governors and different things happening against the church. And it's very similar to a lot of the things that our church faces around the world. It's also very similar to some of the things that we're dealing with as a newer reality in our own country. And he writes some words to the church. How can they have an anchored faith in the midst of this kind of a culture around them? And so that's what we're going to be, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're only going two verses today as we read through these two verses. And you can put your finger also in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read some passages from there. But we're talking about living nomadically. Anybody ever seen a nomad? Anybody ever been to somewhere maybe in the Middle East and seen tents up and see a people that are traveling through that set up temporary shelters and keep on moving? Living nomadically, it's not part of our American reality here in the U.S., but it is a reality. And I want to talk about living nomadically today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. As he starts his letter, he makes a declaration. He paints a picture that in the Jewish world, he uses terms that the Jews would understand a lot, and he's putting them, now giving them to the church. He uses this picture that the church is a group of kingdom nomads that are now scattered throughout the world. A group of kingdom nomads, and that's what I'm talking about, this idea of kingdom, the kingdom of God, nomads passing through on this earth, scattered throughout the world. So three things we're going to get. This is really kind of fun with the music, by the way. Kingdom nomads have a different culture. Say different culture. Kingdom nomads have a different calling. Say different calling. And kingdom nomads have different clarity. Say different clarity. Means a different outlook, different perspective. They're looking at something else. So different nomads, kingdom nomads have a different culture. 1 Peter, he says this in those first words. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And then he talks about this place, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is the eastern part of Turkey. Churches in the eastern part of Turkey. But he calls them elect exiles. And this is a term, this idea is throughout the New Testament. He'll use it in this letter in different places as well. Strangers, aliens, some of your Bibles will say pilgrims, people passing through. And it's this idea that we are citizens of a different homeland. Now, citizens of a different homeland have a different culture. Now, if you are a nomad, what you're doing is bringing your culture with you wherever you travel. So you can be, let's say, from in the Middle East, you can be a nomadic people moving from one country to another, setting up tents or bringing whatever with you, setting up, tearing down, however you want to live. But within your grouping, you have your own culture. Now, the area around you may have a culture. The nation in which you exist has a culture, but you have a culture within this culture. You bring it with you wherever you go. And he's talking about the church. He's painting this picture that you guys carry a culture. You guys are exiles. Exiles from where? Not just exiles from the persecution in Rome, but exiles from a different kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, a different place, a place where you are not, but you are from. And this is the reality for the church. The early church to the Romans was a very, very interesting group of people. They didn't understand the church. If you read a lot of the writings coming from the Romans at that time, they looked at the church and they could not understand their culture. This people group that somehow didn't follow all their gods, was not polytheistic. They had one God and they pledged allegiance to this king who was crucified at their own hands, and they called each other brother and sister, and they didn't participate in the local parties that went on and the types of parties that happened. They could not understand the church, and because they couldn't understand the church, they started accusing the church of all kinds of weird things. This, by the way, played in later into the persecution because the church was living such a different life and culture. It's interesting, as we talk about politics, we had a pastor recently use this term, and I loved it. He talked about being kingdom independence. In the midst of our political season, he talked about the church seeing themselves as kingdom independence. Some would say Republicans, some would say Democrats, some would say independents, but he was painting a picture of kingdom independence. Saying this and communicating this truth, this is what living nomadically feels like, that we live by a different culture. And our culture, because it's from the kingdom of God, it's a different way. It sees things and has a priority that isn't maybe necessarily so much related to what's happening around us today. It's living for kingdom priorities. So when it comes to politics, we're kingdom independence. We vote for kingdom ideals. What does the kingdom of God say about this, about that, about these things? And what we find ourselves doing is, well, I'm from the kingdom of God. I adhere to the way of Jesus and his teachings in scripture. And so therefore I vote that way. When it comes to culture, culturally speaking, we're kingdom nomads. We bring our own culture with us, the culture of the way. In fact, the church was first called the way. Did you know that? Before they were called Christians, they were called the way. What does the way actually mean? It's referring to the way that Jesus taught about his kingdom. In my kingdom, we do things this way. He said, you've heard it said, but I say, you've learned a certain way, but let me tell you my way. Here's how we treat each other. Here's how we treat people. Here's how marriage looks. Here's how we handle our enemies. Here's how we speak and speak truth. Here's how we do everything. There's a way. And so the church was first called the way. So culturally speaking, we're kingdom nomads, and spiritually speaking, we're kingdom citizens. Our citizenship is in heaven, it says in Philippians. And from it, we await a king who's going to transform us into his glorious body. We're going to look like him, but we are citizens. How many of you are citizens of the United States? Recently, my wife got her citizenship to Italy. And so now she's a citizen in Italy as well as in the United States. She has her citizenship. I don't know what it does for us, but we can go through the EU line at the passport thing when that's sometimes shorter. I'm sure there's other reasons and other things we can do with that citizenship, but with citizenship comes certain access. And Paul was reminding us in Philippians that we are citizens of another kingdom. And Jesus taught about the kingdom. He taught about the life in his kingdom. He introduced people to God's way for life and for humanity, how we ought to live, how we ought to treat one another, how we ought to, what we call right, what we call wrong. The church was first called the way, referring to our heavenly homeland and the way that things are done there. Living in this way, Jesus said, would be salt and light. Living according to his way, the kingdom of God, would be on this earth salt and light. Meaning it would shine light on right and wrong, truth and lies. Meaning it would give a picture, an image, an understanding of what God is all about, who he is, what he thinks. And it would be salt. It would preserve. Now, the enemy and sin would love to just see everything decay. But what salt did in the ancient days, it was actually a commodity. It was so important because they didn't have refrigeration. Salt preserved meats. It preserved things. And Jesus said, if you will just do this, just live according to the way that I've shown you, taught you, just be the church and live the culture that I've created for you in the midst of the cultures around you. Don't worry about all those cultures around you. Just be the people of God. It would be light and it would also be salt. It would be a preserving agent, keeping things from the full decay that sin and Satan would want to bring. Living nomadically, simply, I just want to say this, affects the way we live our lives. It affects the way we vote. It affects what we choose to do, how we choose to do those things. Secondly, Peter talks about in verse 2 that kingdom nomads have a different calling. Now, I'll break this down. He talks about you guys are exiles. You are living like a dispersed, like the church spread out throughout the empire. And that's how you are. Not in your homeland, in a different land. But there's a day coming when you'll be in your homeland. But then he says, this is all done according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus and for the sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. He essentially says three things. I'll make them really simple for you. It's a lot of words in there, a lot of theology. But he says this, God ordains the place and the time of your sojourning, of your exile, of your time on this earth away from the kingdom. God knows it. He knows when you'll come, where you'll go, where you'll live. God knew it. God prepares us. Secondly, he prepares us for life in our spiritual homeland. He talked about sanctification through the Spirit for obedience to Jesus. What he is doing in you and me now is he's actually preparing us for what life is like in the kingdom. So sanctifying, the sanctification process is you and I starting to get it, starting to live the way that he's called us to live, learning the way. And so he's teaching us constantly how to live the way. And then God calls us to know and worship him. That idea of the sprinkling with his blood is an Old Testament picture. Three places that would happen in the Old Testament. At the covenant at Sinai, when God was cutting covenant with Israel, he sprinkled them with his blood. Secondly, when Aaron and his family, his tribe, his group were being set apart as special in their calling to be high priests. And then thirdly, it was used in the cleansing of those who had leprosy as they would come and prove that they were healed, they would be cleansed, they would be sprinkled with the blood. It had to do with covenant, calling, and being cleansed. All of this is how we know and worship God. We've been called to this. So what I'm saying in all of this is this. Peter's painting the picture that the church is the presence of God wherever they are in the world. Kingdom nomads, this idea of kingdom nomadic living is you and I recognizing that wherever God has placed us, wherever we are the church in that place. We're his people right here in Rancho Santa Margarita. I've actually got a calling. You've actually got a calling on your life. Wherever you are, you're an exile from the kingdom. You're here in this place living nomadically to be something, to be his people. In Ephesians, where it talks about us no longer being strangers, using the same lingo, and aliens, but now being fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, says we've been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also, the church, this church in Ephesus now, other part of Turkey, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Here's what you've got to understand. Paul's painting a picture, like Peter's painting a picture, of the church. The temple is where the presence of God is on planet Earth. When they built the temple in Jerusalem, this is the place where God said, my presence will be here on the earth. And then in the church age, he says, where the church gathers, that is where my presence is going to be on the earth. And you are being built together, every one of you, like living stones, to be the presence of God on the earth. Right here, where we live, nomadically. We're not in heaven. How many of you realize this is not heaven? Anybody know that? This is not heaven. But hopefully heaven's got some good tunes too. But we're on earth. But in our time on earth, we've been actually called, this people group called together to be the church. And as we join together, times like this, as we come together, God says, my presence in this city is going to be where you are, where you gather, where the presence of God on planet earth in this city. And guess what? It's not just this city. Every city, every nation where the church gathers, the presence of God is in that place. This is this temple that's being built. And this is the picture Paul paints. This is the reality that Peter is painting. And why does it matter? Because we have the opportunity to shine where we are. We also have the opportunity to run away from the darkness. And right now, there's a lot of people willing to, and ready to run away from the darkness. Are you with me? I hear it all the time. Now, God may move because we're nomadic, right? He'll move us wherever he wants us to be his presence in that place. But here's what I know. The church is not called to run from the darkness. The church is called to shine in the midst of the darkness. Are you with me? Are you sure? Now, convince yourself that you're with me. How many of you want to run away from the darkness? How many of you want to just get out of Dodge and just leave all this messed up, you know, issues dealing with in this particular strata of the world? Yeah. Or how many of you want to be the presence of God, the salt and the light, to preserve it for the sake of those that do not know God? See, that's a calling. And living nomadically has to do with a calling. That's a picture in our hearts that he's painting for the church. There's a story. One of our leaders, one of our Foursquare leaders in Sri Lanka tells this story. I've heard him tell it a couple of times. But they've planted thousands of churches all through and in areas where Sri Lanka and outside Sri Lanka where let's just say religious persecution is very strong, very heavy. Comes from different religions in the area against Christianity. One of their pastors that go to their Bible college, they train them up. I mean, they teach them the word. They teach them how to pray. They release them. They send them out. And these pastors are taking their families into the darkest places. In fact, they go where there is no church. And this pastor took his wife and kids and went to a very dark place where no church could get started. And as they came into that place, it was just a few days or a few weeks, I don't remember how long, after they landed there, they started to share the gospel in that place. And the local Buddhist priest came and sent a message and said, if you're not out of here by whatever day, Monday or Tuesday, I'm coming to kill you. You have the option. You stay, you die. If not, you get out of here. Now, how many of you know that Satan always wants to drive the church out of places? But we're salt and light. We're the presence of God in this world. How many of you want to run away? So he called back to his leader, his pastor, and he said, listen, here's the threat. They're going to come and kill me, they said, if I'm not out of here by Monday. And he said, well, you have an option. If you want to come back, we'll bring you back. But if you want to stay, we'll send the prayer team out and we will pray strategic spiritual warfare over that area. You choose. And he said, pastor, we want to stay. Why would you want to stay? We want to stay and we want to pray. And so they did. They went and they sent their prayer team out there and they interceded and they stood and they took that land in Jesus' name and they prayed. Well, Monday came and that Buddhist priest got in his car with his gun and was driving to kill this pastor. And on the way, he got jumped by a mob. I don't know why the mob, I didn't ever get an explanation for that, but he got jumped by the mob and then he lost his life and that church got planted and that church grew and that church is planting churches today. But they were willing to go into the darkness. We have learned. We've learned to be such wimpy Christians in America. I mean it. We take so much for granted. We're so used to a paradigm in our country that says, well, the church is the center of town. It's the middle of everything from our foundations, our roots. This is who we are. This is, yes, what our country was founded on. But we rested in that. And now as we begin to see this paradigm shift in our culture today, and the church is not seen the same way as it was before, we become a bunch of babies. And we start, why is this happening? How can they? It's not fair. This is unjust. And instead of learning to stand and fight in prayer and just shine and be the light in the places, we, like so many immature others, we throw our hands out there. We rant and rave on Facebook and we call people names and we fight in ways that the church was never called to fight. This is what I'm talking about. Anchored faith is not a faith that is built on an election. An anchored faith is a faith that is built on the fact that Jesus Christ still reigns. He's on the throne and he'll never be dethroned. And in the meantime, in this time, I'm a living nomad on this earth. I'm a part of that kingdom, but I'm the presence of God in the place where he's called me. And in this place, I won't run from the darkness, nor will I expect there not to ever be darkness. I will endure, I will stand, and I will represent Jesus the way he has called me to represent him. Do you hear me? This is what Peter is telling the church then. A church that's about to go through crazy persecution. Stand in this. Be the people of God. You are living nomads. You are exiles. Remember where your homeland is, because you're going to go back there one day. Living nomadically affects the way we see ourselves. It's our calling. And then lastly, kingdom nomads have a different clarity. Hebrews chapter 11 uses this language. You know this chapter. If you don't know the chapter, it's one of my favorite in scripture. Chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. It speaks of all kinds of Old Testament characters, people that God used in so many amazing ways to tell the story of his desire to redeem the earth. They stood in the midst of the darkest times. They took their stand. They weren't unwilling to walk away from God. They lived by faith. And this story, in the middle of this chapter, he makes this statement, verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had not been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. He has prepared for them a city. Uses a couple terms here that we've been using, stranger and exile. Think about this, the idea of what a stranger is. A stranger is someone who lives in a different way. Do you live in a different way? We're part of a culture. We have a different culture. We have the kingdom culture about us. That's what makes us us. An exile is someone who knows that they're not home yet. We're not home yet, guys. That's why there's so much going on in the world today. That's also why it needs the church. And that's why it calls us to pray. That's why. We're not home yet, but we have a homeland. We know that we do. God has prepared a place for them, a place for us. And I love the phrase when he says, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. Why is he not ashamed? Because they're living like kingdom nomads. They are looking for that homeland. And on this homeland, in this time, they recognize I'm a stranger and an exile. And here's what I'm going to do. Be the presence of God wherever I am. I'm going to represent him in this place because people need to know who he is. How much attention do you give to preparing for that homeland? Anybody ever gone on vacation? Anybody ever prepared for a vacation? You were the one who did the research, found the places, you looked into it. How many of you have done that before? Where are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? What are we going to do? What language do they speak? What is the culture like? Are you with me? See, that is the mentality of what he's talking about. You and I are looking toward that homeland. So what are we looking for? What's it like? What are people like? What language do they speak? I'm looking into it. I can't wait to be there. What are the activities happening in heaven? How many of you know there's a lot written in the Bible about what is actually in heaven? There's a lot. Did you know that? About what goes on in heaven. The city that he's prepared for you and me. Living nomadically affects the way we prepare for the future. It's our clarity. It's our picture. What's in front of us? I want to close by giving us an action step to pray together. In Jeremiah, there's a beautiful picture. If you understand the writing, the time in Jeremiah, Jeremiah is writing to the Israelites who had now been exiled. They were in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar came, took a bunch of them away, and here they're in Babylon. And some are saying, don't worry, it's temporary. You're only going to be here for a little bit, da-da-da-da-da. And Jeremiah shares the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord is, build houses. Get married. Multiply. Continue doing life where you are. You're not home yet, but do life where you are. And he says this, but seek the welfare of the city that I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. He says this, essentially he says this, continue living where you are until I gather you home. I'm going to come and take you home. In 70 years, he tells them, in 70 years, I'm going to fulfill my promise to you to bring you back. He has told us, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to fulfill my promise to bring you to where I am, to the city that I've been preparing you for. Did you hear him say that? Do you believe Jesus? He said that to you. He said it to me. But until I come and take you to be where I am, continue living where you are. Be the presence of God in that place. And specifically, be a blessing and seek the blessing of the place where you live. Some of you live in Mission Viejo, Rancho Santa Margarita, Lake Forest, Ladera, all around. Here's the invitation. We all live in California and the United States of America. The church is a light and salt. And he says, pray for the welfare of the city where I have placed you. You're here on purpose. You're not here by accident. Are you with me? You're here on purpose. pray for this city. Pray for the blessing on the city, for its economics, for its people, for a heart for the Lord. Pray that people would be stirred in the midst of all this chaos to ask the right questions. Is God, what's he doing in the world today? Are we moving toward? I think I've read something about what's going on in the world today. Yes, you have. Are there Christians in my neighborhood that I could ask about? How about at work? Let's pray for revival to hit our nation. Let's pray for revival to hit our state. Let's pray for revival to hit right here in Rancho Santa Margarita. Let's pray blessing on this city. Amen? So would you join me in that? I'm going to ask you to join me right now. Father, we come before you according to your word. Until you take us home, you said to pray for the blessing of the place that you have put us. Lord, we know we're exiles and our home is with you, but while we're here and we live on this time until you take us home, we pray a blessing on the city of Rancho Santa Margarita, on its leaders, that you would continue to allow righteousness to reign in this city, that you would raise up leaders who fear you above all else and love the people and want to serve. Would you bless the businesses here that employ the people that live in this area? Would you bless the homes and the marriages? Would you bless our apartment complex right here across the street and all around? Would you bless their homes and their families, Lord God? May they recognize that you are somehow stirring them and drawing them to you. God, in the cities in which we live, in the state needs you, Lord, desperately. Would you raise up righteousness in the halls of justice? Would you stir up and awaken our leaders to who you are? Would you cause their eyes to be opened and revival to spread and cascade down again? God, we pray for a blessing here and on this nation. We leave it in your hands, Lord. No matter what November has, we leave it in your hands, and we know that you are on the throne and we are your people for such a time as this. And to that, we anchor our hope tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are you anchored? Anchor to that. Amen. Amen.